Good morning. I'm older than the last time you saw me. As we continue in God's word, this is the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" I don't have a whole lot written down because a lot of what I want to talk to you about is about me, and I was there. But I would like to take a moment to welcome everyone who's participating in our service this morning electronically. We're glad that you continue to worship with your church family, even if you can't be with us in person. And I'd like to extend a special greeting to John and Cynthia, who told me they would be checking in on this service, and pray for God to continue blessing you in your travels. Okay. Well, on a recent mission trip, our recent mission trip to El Salvador, I had the opportunity to learn and just a little about REMAR, which is the organization that, they owned the orphanage that we were staying in and helping that and visited and hopefully helped. But what REMAR is an international organization of rehab facilities, drug and alcohol rehab facilities. And our main contact with them was some of the men from their program did a lot of the manual work at the orphanage. They raised the pigs and chickens and tilapia that the orphanage had was raising on the grounds for food. And I also had the opportunity to talk with the director of Remar for El Salvador. We all had dinner with him one night, and I had an opportunity to talk with him about some of what they do. And they have an activity every Monday night that they call Looking for the Sheep. They load up a van with people from the rehab program and a bunch of food, you know, pre-made meals. And they drive around the streets of San Salvador looking for homeless, living on the street, alcoholics and addicts. And when they spot one, a bunch of people jump out of the van and they share a bit of the gospel and a bit of the good news of what they found through the Remar program, and they give them a meal. And they do this every Monday night. And I'd like to tell you that they don't just find alcoholics and addicts. They take anyone who doesn't have a place, and they find a place for them. And this, it's funny, because when we were driving from the airport to the orphanage, the director of the orphanage was speaking in Spanish about some of the things, especially this, the driving around looking for people thing that they do. And I said, it's like looking for the sheep. And she said, that's exactly what we call it. And the reason that has stuck in my mind, it hit me then, and it has stuck in my mind since then, is I've been that sheep. I don't talk about this a lot, but between the ages of 13 and 28, I was a practicing alcoholic. I like to joke that I started casually drinking, and then after a couple of years, it really took off. But I started casually drinking when I was 13, so there was probably a problem then as well. And I started drinking alcoholically when I was 15. Some of the things that have been talked about this morning already, that I'm not going to tell you a bunch of drunk stories. That's not why I'm here. Why I'm here is to talk to you about the spiritual sickness of addiction. We all learn about the physical and the emotional toll of addictions, but a lot of times the spiritual sickness is kind of overlooked. And I can tell you a little bit about mine. I never felt like I got dropped off on the right planet. I thought the stork took a wrong turn, and I just didn't fit in. And at first, alcohol kind of helped me feel like I fit in. But the longer I drank, the further I turned from things that were important. And one of those things was my relationship with God. I did all the right things. I went to church, but even I was raised Roman Catholic and continued to practice that faith to a point. And I drew the point. I set my own rules for, well, I won't go to communion because I don't even remember what the reason was. But I had all these buts that were attached. I went to church every Sunday, and that was an important thing for me to do, but it just became something for me to do. And I will tell you that the only way you know you're too drunk to be in church is to be in church and too drunk. And I had that experience too, and it's horrible. But I felt like I was in a a black hole, digging it deeper, and ashamed. You know, we hear in Genesis how Adam and Eve were ashamed of their nakedness. I was ashamed. I felt that same shame, but it was because of the person I had become. I had done some shameful things, things I still regret. But I had become this person who turned my back on God. And although I said, oh, I was a good Catholic and went to church every Sunday, the God I worshiped came in bottles and cans and kegs. And that was where my money went, my time went. I was going through the motions for, in any other respect. Finally, that hole got so deep. And I call it a black hole because it sucked everything around me in. And it was so dark that I couldn't even see anymore. And it was so hopeless that I didn't know where to go anymore. I thought my life should end, but I didn't even have the energy or didn't care enough to even try to end it anymore. So I was doing it on the installment plan until, in my mind's eye, things lined up for me to go to rehab. I was a lieutenant junior grade in the Navy. I worked part of my job was working in the alcohol rehab department and giving people their antabuse and things like that on weekends and things. And if you're still drunk and you're pouring somebody's antabuse, you're really afraid to get any on you because what antabuse does is blocks your body's ability to metabolize the alcohol, and you get very sick. So here I was with the shakes, pouring people's antabuse. But part of my training was to go to do 2 weeks of alcohol rehab just for training. At the time that I was to start, a lot of things the preceding week had kind of broken loose in my family, and a lot of things came to the surface, and alcohol stopped working for me. It didn't take away the pain. It didn't take away the shame. It didn't do anything as much as I tried. And thus, I started my rehab training. And the first thing I said when I got there was, I'm here to learn about you people and your problems. 2 weeks later, I was begging to be allowed to finish the other 4 weeks of the rehab program. And I can't thank God enough that I was given the opportunity to do that. That kind of takes care of the first reading, the lost sheep part, because I was as lost as you could be. But the second part, the prodigal son, I was given that experience as well. Very early while I was still in rehab, I had one of the priests at the Naval Hospital in San Diego had become a good friend of mine. I'd been there for about 3 years, and I went to Mass during the the first Sunday I was in rehab for real, and for the first time in many years I went to confession. It's a Catholic thing, and I hadn't done it for a long time for a lot of my own stupid reasons. But I went to confession, and I talked to this priest, and he said, "Oh," and told him all these horrible things and horrible feelings I had about myself, and he said, "Oh, well, God's glad you're back." And simple words But to me, I carry this picture as the story of the returning son. And his father sees him. I have this picture of God hurdling fences and streams and making just every attempt over every obstacle to get to me, to welcome me back. And when I felt God's presence, I guess for the first time in a very long time, that's what it was like. It was like, welcome home. Now, go this way now, And what I learned is that God was there all along. I just didn't look. But if God hadn't reached into that black hole, I wouldn't be here today. I know that. I'm pretty sure I wouldn't be anywhere today. My spirituality, my religion, they're both two parts of the same. It's not even a puzzle. I look at it as it's a car, and I have my religion, my faith is the engine, but if you don't have a transmission, the car doesn't go anywhere. And that's my transmission, is the things that I do to stay sober. I need both of those things, and they teach and inform each other. I wouldn't understand the things that I have to do to stay sober if it wasn't for my faith. And I wouldn't understand my faith and wouldn't understand how to practice my faith if it wasn't for the other things that I do, and including 12-step programs and a bunch of other things that I am also incredibly grateful for. The reason that I had talked with John about talking about these things before he left, and the reason I want to share them isn't because, oh, look at me, I've done all this stuff, because I haven't. I am through no fault of my own, I guess. Yesterday I celebrated 33 years of not drinking. No, please. Look, I don't think it has as much to do with me as it does with this loving God who reached into that hole and gave me lots of people who have kind of helped me step around it rather than jump back in it. For all this time, but what I want to tell you is there's addiction touches a lot of our lives. I have two brothers who are alcoholics. It's kind of cool now because when I go to North Carolina to visit, we go to meetings together, and we did that when I was visiting in New Jersey for a while too. And we used to all go out on Saturday night and didn't involve meetings or church or anything like that when we were really young. And then all of a sudden we were going to like this one meeting that lasted for a couple hours and then going to the same diner that we used to go to really drunk and sober and staying until it closed and laughing and having this great time. So part of the hope is that recovery isn't a sentence. It's not a life of doom and gloom. It's set me free to become and continue to become what I think God calls me to be. And that's a never-ending process. And I see my life getting better all the time. But where the real hope lies is that no matter where the addict in your life is, at what point in their disease, God can reach in and save them. And it doesn't take a burning bush moment. For me, it took a turn from here to about here, and God did the rest. I hope that was helpful in some way. I can't tell you how much hope and help I've gotten over the years. And I know that same loving God reaches out all the time for people in those darkest places. So to finish, what I'd like to have you do is, everybody's familiar with the Serenity Prayer, that's a big recovery thing, and that's how a lot of 12-step meetings start. But what I'm going to ask, and what a lot of people don't know, is that I've been to involved in recovery projects and things all over the world, and you know, several different countries in Asia and in the Caribbean, and chatting things up in El Salvador. And part of that hope thing is when we were having dinner and talking about these things, the guy who is the director for El Salvador, we were sitting side by side, and he told me he had been clean from drugs for 30 years. And I said, oh, well, I've been free from alcohol for 32 years at the time. And he said, thank God. I said, yeah, man, yeah, thank God. Nothing, having heard his story, nothing could have saved either one of us short of God. So what I'm going to ask you to do is say the Lord's Prayer together, and please use trespasses. And you will be sort of joining in fellowship with recovering people around the world. Even in Japan, where most people are Buddhist, they say the Lord's Prayer at the end of their meetings. I thought it was kind of cool. But if you could join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thank you. I got to tell you, I was a little, not intimidated, but felt a little uncomfortable when I heard that today was going to be Blessing of the Backpacks. It was like, oh, great, we have this happy thing, and then Russ. So thank you very much for listening. And I hope and I pray that the addicts in our lives find the light that finally shined on me and feels those arms reach out into that hole and carry them out. It takes a miracle, and I was granted a miracle. And I've seen that over and over and over again. We have a loving God. Please join me in prayer. Loving God, thank you for the gifts that you bless us with. Thank you for this world that's so beautiful and vast. Thank you for the people that you filled it with in our opportunities to serve and to be served and to be helped by other people, and to never know where that help may come from. So many of us pray to be your hands and feet in the world. Help us to be that, but help us also, Lord, to be your eyes and your ears. Help us to hear that voice that calls out. Help us to see into those dark places and find your children. And help us to be your arms, to reach out in your name, in through your love and grace, to save people who need saving. Whether it's addiction or economic issues or depression, mental illness, physical illness, things that hurt people's hearts. Help us to be there to calm and comfort those hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.